Today I'll be preaching from Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am. Here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, "Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it," so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. This passage revolves around God's judgment of his own people, the people that he had taken as his inheritance. It revolves around judgment against the Jews who had broken covenant with God. They had become complacent about their relationship with the Lord, and they had departed more and more from following after him in faith and obedience. Because of this, God gave this sober warning. It's a warning that speaks of God's holding in reserve those that are wicked, that though he does not immediately rebuke us for our sins, he nevertheless will not remain silent. He will, in time, visit the wicked who do not repent. We're therefore warned to guard against the hardening of heart that God describes in this passage. It's this warning especially that is the message today. A message to be warned against God's visiting the wicked in his good time, visiting the wicked who do not repent, and we are warned against the hardening of our hearts. For understanding's sake, I'm going to begin with verse 2. Verse 1 describes some of God's judgment, or how he addresses the hard heart, and I'm going to come back to verse 1 after demonstrating from verse 2 and onward how God diagnoses the sins of rebellion, first of all. Then secondly, we'll go on to discover the symptoms of the hardening of the heart. And then finally come back to verse 1 and elsewhere in this passage to see how God addresses the hard-hearted. Look at verse 2, first of all. God says that He confronts those that are His own people, those that He has reached out to with outstretched arms, and yet they are a rebellious people. They had enjoyed God's many blessings, but as we've seen throughout the book of Isaiah, they had rebelled against God time and time again. And as Isaiah comes to the close of his prophecy, it seems that he has something of a cumulative point of view in mind here. It's as if he were to ask the question, what were the people like? And in answer, God says that His repeated mercies had not softened their hearts, and that His repeated warnings, His repeated rebukes had not warned them. They had become increasingly hard-hearted and rebellious, increasingly uncaring about following after their God in faith and obedience. And because of this, God speaks this warning of His turning away from the Jews and giving His blessing to those who would hear and obey. Look at verse 2. It says that God pled with His people with hands outstretched, but stretched out to a rebellious picture. Think of how sad a picture this is. Imagine your parents calling out to you with outstretched arms and warning you about a disobedience in your life. And they do so with great love. And with great consistency, they warned you. And you know very well from your history that your parents have shown love to you over and over again. And they stand there with outstretched arms, ready to forgive. And yet, Israel was like a stubborn child that turns their back on loving parents and would not hear and would not repent, but instead runs away from loving parents and goes further and further into rebellion. And here we should not just think of God's warning as being given to just the Jews in their historical setting. It is very definitely given in that setting. But we must apply this to our own lives, for we as a visible church are also ones that have received mercy and grace. We have known the blessings of God over and over again. And as you have been raised, many of you in a Christian home, you know the blessings of having parents that fear the Lord, those that will be teaching you and training you how to follow after Him. The warning then applied to us is that is the warning against taking that position for granted and departing from the Lord. Instead of our stretching our hands out to the Lord, which is the right posture, we have instead here the Almighty stretching His hands out to us, and the very sad picture of a rebellious child scorning those outstretched arms. In addition, Isaiah says that they walk in a way that is not good. They walk in a way that is according to their own thoughts. And that's going to form really the heart of what this rebellion and this hard-heartedness looks like. They walk according to their own thoughts. In other words, one primary characteristic of rebellion is when we dismiss God in order to follow after our own thoughts, to pursue, maybe even thinking that we're pursuing God, but pursuing Him not after His ways, but pursuing Him in our own ways. The danger is that we come to elevate our own selves and our own thoughts over that of God. And isn't this just the perfect case study of rebellion? Doesn't it remind you of the Garden of Eden and what Adam and Eve did when they were tempted by Satan? They elevated themselves to take the place of God and His commands. And they turned aside from what the Lord had said was good and right and pleasing in His sight to define it in themselves and to walk in their own ways. We will see then how this step of dismissing God leads to further symptoms of hardness of heart. In fact, it is a progressive nature of this hardening of heart, one that leads into more and more departure from God. Listen then to some of the symptoms of the hardening of heart that Isaiah describes. There are four of them that I'll be giving to you. And the children who are taking notes, I want you to listen for these four special symptoms of hard-heartedness so that you can practice in your own lives a soft heart. The first one comes in verse 3. The first symptom of hardening of hearts is a changing of worship. A changing of worship. Verse 3 describes those who, Isaiah says, provoke God to His face, ignoring what He has given for worship and going in their own ways. He describes those who sacrifice in gardens and who burn incense on altars of brick. And at first reading, you might say, wow, what's so wrong with that? Isn't that what Old Testament Israel was supposed to do? Weren't they supposed to sacrifice to God and offer incense to the Lord? Aren't those significant of worship? Well, they are. But God had directed that sacrifices were to be made in the temple, not in gardens. And that incense was to be burned in the temple, and that the altars would be made out of uncut stones, not of bricks, that are specifically mentioned here. In other words, the Jews disregarded God's commands for His worship. In favor of that, they adopted their own practices, thinking that these are all in line with the worship of God, but saying, in a sense, Lord, I know what you've said, but I think it would be better if we did it this way. Or it might be more convenient to worship this way. Or it might be more artistic. It might be any number of things that would lead the children of Israel to set aside that worship. What starts out as a slight shift becomes even more clear in verses 11 and 12. The slight shift of showing no concern for God's directions in worship eventually ripens and comes to full fruit of maturity in the practice of idolatry. Instead of worshiping the true God, Isaiah says they have forsaken the Lord completely. They've forsaken His holy mountain, where the temple resides. They've gone to worship the idols of Gad and many, the names of two gods of the surrounding nations. They've taken that worship out of the temple and gone to worship these idols. And God says it starts with this slight deviation, a setting aside of God's commands, and it ripens into idolatry. Hardening of the heart, which begins with something slight but matures into something that we all recognize as being completely against God's purpose. But hardening of the heart is something that happens progressively. Speaking medically, there are conditions where the heart by disease over time has a harder and harder time pumping blood to the body. It just progressively happens. In a very similar way, in this analogy of the departure from God, there's a progressive nature to that. I would urge you to guard yourself against the hardening of heart, and that the first way that you can do that is to check your attitude about worship. One commentator notes what a simple obedience God had set in front of the Israelites. It's very, very simple to have sacrificed in the temple and to use the materials that God commanded. The commentator observes that disobedience often begins at a point where obedience would be easy, but we do not think it important. And it's at that point that you can see this characteristic of rebellion, of disregarding God and setting up our own ideas, our own thoughts in His place. One way to check and one way to guard is to examine your attitude about worship. How easy it is for us to turn away from what we have judged to be not important, and yet God has judged His worship to be very important. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul describes those who dismiss God's practice of worship in favor of their own as practicing what he calls will worship. And he nails it on the head. He says, you're replacing God with yourself, with your own ideas and your own purposes. Instead of turning away from God, I would urge you to nurture a love for God and especially of His worship. I encourage you to teach your children the same thing. Teach them the value and the beauty and the importance of coming to church to worship God. Secondly, look at verse 4. This is the second symptom of hardening of the heart. Rebellion is characterized by departing from God's revealed word. Departing from His word. Verse 4 condemns those who sit among the graves and who spend the night in the tombs. Isaiah uses these words to describe the practice of necromancy, or in other words, asking the dead what the future holds. God had specifically forbidden this practice all throughout Scripture and all throughout His history with Israel, and for good reason. God forbade it, not because you might think it's creepy or gross to sit in a graveyard or among the tombs. God forbade it because it was a turning away from His revealed word to try to find out some knowledge in some other way than the way God had designed it. In other words, they plug their ears to the prophets. They close their eyes to the word of God that was given to them. And they went and they tried to find out what God wanted by talking to the dead. Well, that just seems silly, doesn't it? Imagine if you were dying of thirst and your parents came to you and they said, here is a glass of cold water for you. And instead of taking that glass of cold water that's offered to you, you go out and you go and try to find a grave. And you try to speak to someone who is dead to give you a cup of water. Again, it just seems silly to try to do that. And it's especially silly because it's in the context of turning away from what has been offered to us. And God especially forbids the seeking out of knowledge because it is a rejection of the giving of his knowledge through his own revelation. It's seen today when people dismiss God's word from their life. And they can do that in a variety of fashions. They can do it in favor of listening to men's words, to friends who will come alongside them and tell them what they want to hear. It's done by seeking mystical knowledge, by trying to consult the horoscopes or consult the internet to find secret words for us. It's even found when people dismiss God's word as they say they're seeking out after God, but they do so without the word of God in their hands. To guard against this hardening of the heart, I would urge you to check your attitude about God's word. Do you long to hear about Christ in the Bible? Do you long to read it? Do you long to hear it read and preached? Do you practice memorizing it and meditating on it? Or do you dismiss it as boring? Maybe in your homes, when it's time for family worship, you begin to think about the homework that you have to do today. Or you think about how great a football game OSU played last night. Or you begin to think about what you're worried about. And you just think of God's word as being a waste of time. Instead, God gives it to us for our direction and instruction. We find in it our leading. Again, nurture a love of God and a love for his word to guard against this pattern of rebellion. Closely related to this is the third characteristic of hardening of the heart. It's a dismissing God's standards of holiness. Dismissing God's standards of holiness. Verse 4 condemns those who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things. In the Old Testament, God had given laws about holiness, laws that governed food that was clean and unclean to eat. This had spiritual significance. Swine, or in other words, pigs, were among those animals that were unclean. And abominable things refers in general to other meats that were outside of those that were given by God for food to eat. As before, hardening of the heart is characterized by dismissing God's pattern of holiness and setting up our own. In this case, the Jews found that there are other meats that could be eaten, and they did. And they did so disregarding God's standards of holiness. The temptation here is to come to think of God's ways as burdensome, to think of them as restrictive, and so to cast them off in favor of our own ideas of holiness. To guard against the hardening of the heart, I would urge you to check your attitude about God's requirements for holiness. I would urge you to nurture a love for godly living that is defined by God's word and that rises in response of faith to one who has redeemed you from death itself. The fourth characteristic of a hard heart is that of being unapproachable. If you've developed your own standard of holiness, it logically follows that you will more and more set yourself above everybody around you. And you will say, like verse 6 says, "Keep to yourselves, don't come near me, for I am holier than you." Think of the progression that has happened here. A disregard for God, a disregard for his is practice of worship, a setting aside of His Word and of His standards of holiness, and an adopting of our own. When that takes place, then almost by definition, we are holy, because we've said holiness is defined by what I am. And when that takes place, then everyone who's not like you is obviously not holy. And you push them away as being unholy. Calvin points out that such individuals disdainfully and fiercely repel faithful advisors because they either make false claims to holiness or, on account of pride, do not suffer themselves to be reproved. For hypocrisy is never free from supercilious disdain and haughtiness. That's a $50 word, isn't it, that Calvin used there. Supercilious means to be high and mighty. And that's what God is describing here. One who has set themselves up as the perfect example of holiness. And don't come near me, because you will somehow pollute the holiness which is mine. And as Calvin says, such individuals will not listen. They will not hear when correction comes. Calvin goes on to say that Satan has blinded them to make an idle and ostentatious boast of what they call their devotions and to despise the Word of God. To guard against the hardening of the heart, check your attitude about accountability and approachability. If we've dismissed God's Word and God's standards for holiness, is it any wonder then that we would also dismiss those who approach us with God's Word to correct us? Now, it isn't easy to be corrected. It really takes the grace of God to be corrected. Far too often, our response when we are corrected is self-defense, self-justification, and maybe even launching a counterattack against the one who is correcting us. I would encourage you to take stock of your attitude about accountability, to see if you are approachable, or if, on the other hand, when you are approached by a brother and sister in Christ, if you disdainfully and fiercely repel those faithful advisors that God has set around you. I would urge you to nurture a love for God that promotes a love of Christian brothers and sisters and a love for accountability and correction. God, in response, addresses the hard-hearted. He says at the close of verse 6, "These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." Specifically, God eventually judges those who reject Him. This takes us back to verse 1 and verse 1, and then throughout this passage describes God's address to the hard-hearted. God says in verse 1 that He would cut the Jews off from their inheritance, and He would give those blessings to the Gentiles. This is how verse 1 describes that. I've summarized it, but God says that He would be sought by those who did not ask for Me, and those who did not seek Me, and a nation who was not called by My name. Those are words that are descriptive of people outside of the Jewish nation. It's descriptive of the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, the Jews enjoyed special blessings of inheritance and covenant promises made by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had indeed made them into a mighty nation. But when they turned against God, the Lord promised, even as He was establishing as a nation, the Lord promised that He would judge those who rebel against Him. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, as they are poised to enter into the promised land, God describes those judgments that He would bring, those curses that He would bring upon those that rejected His covenant. He would expel them from the promised land. He would visit them with disasters, including their final defeat and being taken captive into a foreign land. And then God promised that He would allow Himself to be sought out by the Gentile nations. Jesus refers to this warning during His ministry. I read of that in Matthew 21, where He warned the Jews that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus said this, alluding to this promise in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah chapter 65, about the rejection of the Jews, the judgment of God which eventually comes upon those who had rejected Him. Jesus says this in the midst of a parable of tenants that are established by a landowner to raise a vineyard and to share the profits of that vineyard with the owner. The owner, at the time of the harvest, sent his messengers to receive what was due. Do you remember what that parable said? It said that the workers in the vineyard said, "We're not going to honor that agreement." And they took the messengers and they beat them up and sent them back without anything. The owner sent other messengers, and these were abused as well, and some even killed. And finally, the owner sent his own son. And do you remember what the farmers did then? They said, "Look, this is the heir. If we get rid of him, then the inheritance will be ours." And they killed him. So Jesus asks a question. What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do with those farmers? And the Jews very rightly said, "He ain't going to be pleased. He will kick them out, and he will give that vineyard to those who will honor the agreement." And Jesus said, "Yes, indeed, that will happen." He applied that to his covenant people, to the Jews, that had over and over again abused the messengers that God sent, even killing some. And when the son of the owner finally came, when Jesus Christ came, the Jews crucified him. And surely God took the kingdom then from the Jews and gave it to those who would bear the fruit. Paul quotes this passage from Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, showing how God did indeed judge the Jews by cutting them off from the kingdom and opening his arms to the Gentiles. And Paul uses this both as a warning to the Jews, but also to show the beauty of God's plan and purpose to open up the Gentile nations to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a beauty in what God does in this, in that as the Lord opened his arms to the Gentiles, he was also, even as he said back in Deuteronomy, he would use this action to make the Jews jealous and to reclaim them even. God is working out this incredible purpose. The message that is especially given, though, in Isaiah 65 is the warning of judgment for those who are hard-hearted. Verses 6 and 7 elaborate on that warning of judgment. God describes himself as a judge who, though patient, would not let the wicked go unpunished. Instead, it says that he keeps a written record of wrongs, written down so that he would not forget them. He promises that he will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. In other words, it's not something that would be easily passed off like a slap on the wrist or an easy fine. It would be something that would sink down into their laps, and they would understand the severity of that judgment. In this life, it can seem that the wicked go unpunished. Or to put it more personally, I can come to think of myself as being outside of God's reach or outside of his sight. I can think that no one's watching me or that no one will hold me to account. I can think that there won't be any person, and I can even think that even God won't see me. Well, I urge you not to make that mistake. Don't confuse God's patience with his approval. Even today, through this message, God is giving you a patient and sober warning. A warning that although God does not immediately rebuke us for our sins, he nevertheless will not remain silent forever. He will, in time, visit the wicked who do not repent. We are therefore warned to guard against the hardening of the heart. At the same time, God also promises forgiveness and restoration to those who repent. Verses 8 through 10 poetically describe how God mercifully preserves a remnant, and he promises salvation to his elect servants. He says that he will not trample down all of the grapes, but will preserve some. He says that he will raise up children from Jacob who would once again call upon the name of the Lord, that they would again cultivate the valley of Achor, the region of Sharon, places marked by beauty and production. These verses especially foreshadow what comes in verses 13 and following. I'll invite you to hold these verses in mind as we'll be coming to them and seeing the restoration of all things and God's making a new heavens and a new earth. But for today, God would have you hear the sober warning that he gives against turning from him. This passage closes with verse 12. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Just to reinforce and to say once more, although God does not immediately rebuke us for our sins, he will not remain silent forever. He will in time bring judgment upon the wicked who do not repent. And we are warned by this against the hardening of hearts. I would urge you to check your attitudes about worship, about his word, about holiness, and about approachability. Be cautious of adopting patterns of life and patterns of thought that cut you off from God, from his word, and from his worship. Be careful of those friends that would lead you astray, making you to think that these are unimportant things. Instead, be warned of that gradual nature, the hardening of hearts, and be warned to follow after God. We do so by hearing Jesus in His Word. We do so by understanding that Christ is that chief cornerstone that has come to redeem us, the chief cornerstone on which we stand. I pray that you would dedicate your life to hearing Him and seeking His face. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, I pray that we would hear this sober warning against the hardening of our hearts. I pray, God, that we would not be like those who adopt their own ways and turn aside from your ways. We would not be like those who think your word is unimportant and instead set up our own patterns of holiness and practice. Lord, I pray we would not be like those who will not be approached in correction, but God, make us sensitive to hear your word and to be approached and corrected. Father, I pray that you would help us to heed this warning, both in history and that larger warning that comes to those who do not hear your word and will not repent. God, make us not to be hard-hearted, but instead soften our hearts. Give us a heart of flesh that responds to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose to close with a psalm of praise from Psalm 96. As we respond to a sober warning of judgment, this psalm gives praise to God for the fact that He does stand in judgment and will come to judge all things. And I want you to notice that our praise comes in the context of bringing worship to the Lord, and it really orients us to having Him be the focal point of our lives rather than setting up ourselves. Instead of walking in our own ways, we are bringing radiant robes of holiness, bringing worship to the Lord. Let's sing Psalm 96, Selection B. I invite you to please stand to praise God.